We started a series called Love Revealed. And the first part of the series that we talked about was really coming across these main concepts. And I just want to read through and kind of refresh your memory here as we go through this. That these main concepts were really to help you to understand that our idea of love has to be defined by God. God gets to define love because God made everything. But not only that, He made it possible for us to do what God has called us to do. And He's our motivation ultimately. We have been looking at what it means to say that God revealed His love. What does love look like? How is it possible? And how importantly, most importantly, how it drives us. Well, this week we're going to talk about how God's love was revealed in fact, in real living color, as not just God loving us, but as Jesus being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. At the time when Jesus came to Jerusalem for this triumphal entry that we are going to look at today, the people were looking to be saved. At that time, they had been oppressed by Rome, and they knew much about some of the verses of the messianic prophecies because they wanted to see that oppression gone. Now before I get into the history with this and some of the details with that, I want to make sure that we understand that there are still things we can learn in the midst of this, even though this is what happened 2,000 years ago. There are many that are here today that are feeling oppressed by the things in their life. They're allowing the people around them, the circumstances that they're facing, to be what determines what they do and how they do it. And I'm here to tell you that today, as God's love is revealed, as we look at this triumphal entry, today God wants you to hear, He wants you to know that He is capable to handle anything that you face if you keep your eyes on Him. You see, God's love is revealed in the fact that He planned to save us, and not just as our God, but as that King of Kings. You see, coming into Passover and looking for that oppression was something that they understood, because Passover was when God rescued them from oppression. If you don't know the story, the festival of Passover celebrates when God delivered His people from Egypt. And in this situation, as God brought them all together to celebrate this, they were reminded of that need again. That's why I like Easter season. It's the time when we are told to remember what God did when He sent His Son to die on a cross for us, but He overcame death by raising from the grave. Amen. You see, there are many, I'm sure, that are looking for God to deliver them again during that time and even today. What would have probably been fresh in their minds is the verse out of Zechariah 9:9, where it says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." There have been a lot of tragedies in the last couple of weeks where people have lost loved ones. And to have it happen at Easter can be hard. It reminded me of a gentleman that was a part of our church when I was growing up. Charlie Sutton died right before Easter. He was ornery. You would come into the thing and he'd charge you a quarter for a worship guide. I mean, like, we kept telling him, they're supposed to be free, Charlie. It's okay. You don't have to do that. He was just funny, and he was fun. He'd been in the community for a long time, and big service. And I remember one thing from the service. A lady named Sue Ronk had written a poem. And I remember she finished off the poem with, "Leave it to Charlie to find the best place to spend Easter." Amen. You see, I think for some of us today, we're so caught up, for good reason, with all the trials and tragedies that are going on in our lives, the struggles, that we forget what we celebrate at this time is the fact that God saved us from all of that. He's the one that makes it possible for us to walk through all of that. And when they would declare this verse out of Zechariah, they would declare their trust and hope, not in their circumstances, but in their God. And so today, as we go through this, guys, I want you to understand that victorious day when the Messiah came at that point to accomplish what we could not on the cross was the beginning of what's to come and what we look forward to now. Because ultimately, this wasn't happenstance. This wasn't just good timing. It was God's timing. One of the things I don't hear very often talked about at the Easter time is the 70 weeks prophecy out of Daniel 9. And I'm not going to get into that too much, but I want you to understand that in, I think it's Daniel 9, 25 or 26, they talk about specifically Jesus coming at this time. And it involves math, and there's a bunch of people that are way better at math than I am. So I'll let you look that up later on. But even in the book of Daniel, we have example of this prophecy where it shows God has a plan for the entry into Jerusalem before the crucifixion. After the rebuilding of the wall in Jerusalem, there was 62 weeks, which we know to be years now as we look back on it, where Daniel's prophecy anticipated the Messiah's coming into Jerusalem. Why do I share that with you? Why does that even matter? Because guys, often we live our lives as though we believe God doesn't actually have a plan. Am I the only one? Where I feel like I gotta fix all of God's problems. I pray and ask for God to take care of something, and then I go on my to-do list to take care of it for him. Now, don't get me wrong. God does not call us to sit on our hands and that he's just going to make everything poof and appear. We are still called to be diligent with what he's called us to do. But how often do we seek him in that first, cry out to him and say, God, what do you want me to do in this? And then allow the Spirit to lead and allow God to shut doors. Allow the Word of God to show us that he actually does know what's going on and he is sovereign, that none of this is a surprise to him. Little side note, I think there are some people that got those envelopes that are leery to give to their neighbors because they think, well, maybe I'm not the best person to do it. I've not ever talked to them. I don't know what to say to them. Guys, can I tell you, when I gave the last one away this week that I had, it didn't matter what I said other than you get a free buntlet. The gentleman had 3 kids and he's like, my wife is going to love you. I think we downplay the fact that God wants us to be a part of his plan. You see, when you do those calculations, starting from March 14th, 445 BC, we can calculate that the date of Christ's triumphal entry was April 6th, 32 AD. Guys, that's a plan. That's not happenstance, not accident. That's a plan. And this is just another reminder that God is not surprised by what is going on in the world. In fact, he has a plan for the message of salvation to be shared even now, even with the people you think there's no way that they'll hear or will believe. But as we look through this account of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, there are some lessons that I think we can learn as well in going out and living out this life for him. So we're going to go ahead and look at different parts of the gospel accounts as we're going through this intentionally to help you to see that plan at work. And the first thing that I think we learn as we start to go through this message, as we start to look at this stuff, is that there is preparation for the message. There is preparation for the message. Look at what it says in Matthew 21, 1 through 6. When they approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives. Jesus then sent 2 disciples, telling them, go into the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied there with a colt. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything, say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. Tell daughter Zion, see, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. Now, there are two things in that verse that are really amazing. One is that Jesus just said, go, you're going to find this. And if someone says something, just tell them it's for the Lord. Amen. That'd be like me going and telling you, go down downtown Santa Maria. You're going to find this Malibu car that's going to be down there. And I need that for what we're going to be doing. And just go ahead and get it. There's keys there. Take it. If someone says, what are you doing? Take it and say, the pastor needs it. And they'll let you take it. And you go down there and you take it. And they're like, okay. Now, I it's funny. I've studied this passage for years. And I've had people over and over again say two different things. Jesus probably had pre-planned this. These were probably some people that were disciples but didn't want to make it public. And then there were others that say, no, this was miraculous. Now, I'm going to tell you, because I always hated when my professors would tell me what everybody else said and not what they believed. So I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe this was miraculous. Jesus just knew that that foal was going to be there to fulfill this prophecy, and he knew that their heart would be willing to let it go. I didn't give it to you guys in your notes, but you can go look at it a little bit later on. Matthew loves to tell the miraculous stories. He just does. That's one of the things that he is known for. And if you were to look at Matthew 17:27, it says, but so we won't offend them, go to the sea and cast in a fish hook and take the first fish you catch. Now I'm going to stop for a second. What does this have to do with him finding a donkey? Well, at this point, Jesus being asked, well, what about paying the temple tax? We don't have any money. And Jesus says, go catch a fish. Okay, yeah, I can catch a fish and sell it, right? That'll pay. No, that's not what he says. He says, go catch a fish. And look at what it says next. When you open its mouth, you'll find a coin. Take it and give it to them for me and you. Matthew likes telling the miraculous stories. I am not a very good fisherman, but I can tell you in all the fish that I've caught and all the fish that I know others have caught, none of them have ever found money in the mouth. Not a one. This week, I guess they caught some guys doing bass fishing that were putting weights in the mouth, but that's called cheating. That's not miraculous. See, I believe Jesus knew, because he's God, that they were going to go and find this colt that was going to be tied there and that they would be able to take that colt so that the prophecy could be fulfilled. See, that's the second thing that we see here that is really a big deal. God had talked about this in Zechariah 9:9. The people knew that this is what was going to happen when the Messiah came, and God used this in that way. See, we can read that and go, wow, God's amazing, and not ever think that God could be amazing like that in our lives. I truly believe that more often than not, the reason we don't see God do the miraculous in our lives is because we're not willing to trust him with the simple in our lives. We're not willing to cry out to him and ask him to do something, to give us wisdom, to give us the insight, to give us the direction and the empowerment to do what he's asked us to do. I'm not saying necessarily that you're going laying hands on people and they're being healed. But guys, for most of us, the biggest miracle is we open our mouth and say something about God and it's right. You look at Matthew 7 through 8. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. You see, in this lesson, we see that God is able to prepare the way for us to do what he's called us to do, so that lives can be changed for eternity. Did you pray over that nothing but coupon? No, it's holy enough. I've tasted them. They're good. No. God, may this not come back void. May this be an opportunity to share what I know is far better than even a nothing but cake And that's the love of God. You see, what I think we forget is that when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, when I say that I know I'm a sinner, and I believe Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment for my sin, He was buried and He rose from the grave to overcome death, I believe those things and I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. The moment you confess that before men, you know what happens? You go from death to life. The Holy Spirit comes into you and makes you able to do what God has called you to when you weren't able to truly do it before. See, there's preparation even in that. In John 14, 15, 16, in those chapters, we start to see Jesus preparing His disciples for Him to go and for them to continue to go and to serve Him. And this is what He says when He leaves. He says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you." Now, what I think is amazing about this, and I actually found a quote on this I thought was really good, is that this is genuinely being spoken about the disciples. But it speaks as well about how God can work. Listen to this quote. It says, this implies the first disciples because, or implied to the first disciples because the Holy Spirit helped them to recall Jesus' words, sharing them with others and recording them in the passages of Scripture. You want an example of that? That's 2 Peter 1:21. But the Spirit also helps believers today, enabling us to recall Scripture at the appropriate time and helping us to understand its meaning and its application to our lives as He activates the mind of Christ in us. Isn't that a great quote? Isn't that a great reminder? You can do what God has called you to do because the Holy Spirit lives in you. Well, I don't know if I even feel that, Pastor. I'm not sure. Are you seeking God? Are you actually seeking God in the ways He's directed you, by being in His Word, by going to church, by being in prayer? Ultimately, here's one word that just summarizes all of it. Are you being obedient in that? Because if you're not, then you're not going to experience what God has called you to do. Let me put it in some real world terms for you. If you don't do certain things right when you exercise, two things happen. One, you probably get hurt, and two, you don't get stronger. You have to do it in the right way to have the same effect. God designed this, and He designed it in a way to say, hey, I prepared beforehand for you to be able to live the life I've called you to. Just trust Me. But it's not just preparation for the message that we see as this triumphal entry starts to happen. But ultimately, there was a declaration of the message that happened as well as they went into the city. All four Gospels record this part. This is important. It says, starting in Matthew chapter 21, verse 6, the disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt. Then they laid their clothes on them, and He sat on them. A very large crowd spread their clothes on the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. The crowds who went ahead of Him and those who followed shouted, listen to this, "Hosanna, the Son of David, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When He entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in an uproar. "Who is this?" the crowds were saying. "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Do you know what the most important part of that story is? It's not the palm branches, but it's the colt. See, ultimately, that was the fulfilling of prophecy. And that prophecy declared that He was, number one, King of Kings. He was the Messiah that was coming in. And number two, it declared that He was coming to declare peace. They were technically oppressed by Rome. I don't think some of us feel peace during our normal days because we are more influenced by our circumstances and our oppressors than we are by our Lord and Savior. I have stood before people that have lost children and seeing them weep and praise at the same time. And it's been an encouragement to me because ultimately it was God that was giving them that peace that he had promised. You see, what we are called to see in this is that God ultimately is the one that saves us. Not just takes us to war, but saves us. This is an echoing of Psalms 118, 25, and 26 where they says, Lord, save us. Lord, please grant us success. He who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. They understood that out of Psalms, there's this declaration, this recognition that ultimately that Jesus as the Messiah was going to bring peace. But unfortunately, many of them did not understand what that peace meant. It did not mean getting rid of their oppressors. When you give your life to Jesus, it doesn't mean that you no longer have to deal with your boss that doesn't like you. It doesn't mean that you don't have to deal with the concerns of your finances or the hurt that's there from relationships. What it means is that God carries you through those things. That God provides for you in the midst of it because you don't trust in this world or your ability anymore. You trust in Him. Well, that seems kind of, you know, I'm not sure, Pastor. You know how many people I've talked to in 23 years that stopped tithing for a month because they said, well, it seems like we don't have enough. And then after that month said, you know what? When God says test them, now I get it. Because they couldn't get it done during that month. But then they started giving and they said, I actually heard one person say, if I'm going to be in debt for anybody, it's going to be for God. That have gone into situations with a loved one that has been awful to them and they prayed over them and they showed God's love to them and the heart of stone turned to a heart of flesh and they saw their loved ones give their life to Christ who they thought never would. Why? Because God has prepared a way for that to happen. And in the midst of preparing a way for that to happen, the message is real. And when it hits that soil, it takes root. The peace we get in this world comes from Jesus. It doesn't come from what we have or don't have. It doesn't come from where we are or where we're not. It comes from Jesus alone. It's one of the reasons, if you haven't seen it before, that you could look at the book of Philippians that was written in prison. And Paul says, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. I'm sorry, that's not probably the attitude I'd have if I was in prison for something I didn't do. But he saw it as an opportunity to tell people about Jesus Christ, to be able to share the message. And as this entry of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is happening, and they're laying their clothes down on the ground, and they put it over the back of the colt and the donkey, and they start to lead him down. This was the moment when God was saying, I've arrived. And they come in. And they start to say, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. I like how Luke describes it. He says, then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their clothes on the colt, they helped Jesus get on it. And as they were going along, they were spreading their clothes on the road. Now he came near the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. The reason I like that account, the Mount of Olives is known to have graveyards on either side. And in the midst of that, as they are laying their things down on the ground and they are acknowledging who Jesus is, in a moment they will be challenged by the fact that the rocks will cry out, and I believe that that is a part of that story. But do you notice as they went, they didn't stop praising. Every time we get close to doing something big for God, all of a sudden it seems like everybody has problems in their life. It's harder to gather together as a family of believers. It's harder to face the things in our daily lives and recognize that God is still God. But I can challenge you that in Matthew 10:32-34, Jesus warned us of this, and he says, therefore, everyone who acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Whoever denies me before others, I will deny him before my Father in heaven. Don't assume that I came to bring peace. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. In the midst of what God has called us to, it is going to be hard, but it's going to be worth it. Jerusalem was stirred up. They were excited. Unfortunately, as we look through this, this idea of acknowledge that Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 10, that Greek word is translated into this idea of confess. It's a public affirmation that was going on. And they were doing that. But that association introduced problems in their lives because there were people that didn't like it. And it would only be days later that we would see a different reaction to Jesus. You see, that's where we get to the last thing that I think we learn about the triumphal entry. It's not just preparation for the message and declaration of the message, but it's also reaction to the message. This was one of those things, when I learned this from my dad, that really changed the way that I perceived sharing the gospel. You see, we are not promised that everybody is going to react well to it. There were some that didn't even see a difference and wanted to know, or they saw the difference and they wanted to know what was going on. So they were interested and intrigued by it. If you were to look at Matthew 21:10, it says, when they entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in an uproar saying, who is this? The crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. There are some people that will talk to you and say, you're doing what on Sunday morning for how long? You're going to go and listen to that guy? I talked to him. He's not that interesting. And you say, well, I'm not doing it for him. I'm doing it because this is about the Jesus that came in history. Real man, Son of God, came to pay the price for your sins and for mine. Amen. That difference you see, that difference is him in me. As I trust him and I live for him, there will be people that will want to know what is different. But there are some that will push back and deny. If you were to go into Luke chapter 19, verse 39, it says, some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out. Now, I remember learning years ago that God could have been through his word talking about actual, like a big rock, just starting to cry out. And there is a passage in the Old Testament that somewhat speaks to that. It doesn't matter to me if it's a rock that cries out or a dead person that comes to life. Any way I see it, it's a miracle. And they said, tell your disciples to be quiet because what they're doing now is stirring up the people. And it's going to cause problems with Rome. In their heart, they were probably saying it's going to cause problems for us and our power. But they had already seen a man come to life. And Jesus says, you think it's going to stop with just one? Even the dead will rise and declare the glory of God. That's what happens every Sunday here. We're dead in our sin. He brings us alive through Christ. You see, some are going to push back. Some are going to look at you and say, I don't believe that. That can't be true. I heard one person say when they were told they didn't, that the person didn't believe what they were saying about Jesus, he said, just because you believe it doesn't make it not true. You see, what we need to understand is that God has called us to not keep silent despite what their reactions are. We are to declare God's love and his truth in love and in truth. Not just saying it with our words, but living it out as well. Look at what it says here in John chapter 12. His disciples did not understand these things at first. However, then Jesus was glorified, Then they remembered that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Meanwhile, the crowd, which had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to testify. This is also why the crowd met him, because they heard he had done this sign. The Pharisees said to one another, "You see, you've accomplished nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." That passage has a couple things that are really important that we can learn from. Number one, you may not understand what God is doing in the moment. But I really truly believe more often than not, we're going to know what God has done after. So trust him. Amen. You may not recognize it in the moment. Even the disciples didn't. Just do what he's asked you to do and you'll see. And for some of us, we can look back on the times when we have experienced that, when we were obedient in the midst of it. And we look back, in the midst of that hindsight, saw God at work in ways we couldn't have seen in the moment. But the second thing that I think is really important here is that they followed him because of what they had seen God do with Lazarus. By the way, you know that put Lazarus at risk. They wanted to kill him again. It wasn't just Jesus. It was Lazarus as well that they wanted to kill. But this is the problem sometimes with us following God because of what he is willing to show us. Instead of allowing that to be the thing that gets our attention and refocuses us. We should trust God because he's God. If you just do it for the miracles, when the miracles stop, are you still going to follow? Are you still going to trust? By the way, just so you know, most of those disciples fell away afterwards. Because they were faced with what had happened to Jesus. But I love that the Pharisees even recognized there's no stopping Jesus. See, that's the third thing I see out of that verse that I think is really, really big. Even those that are pushing back were saying there's no stopping him. They thought the only thing they could do to stop him was kill him. And even then, he won. Amen. Can I tell you in this last point, reaction to the message is something that you should try not to concern yourself with. Just present the message. Let God do the rest. Well, but this is someone I care about. You're right. But you can't change their hearts. God can, though. Amen. You see, what we have to understand is that there are going to be those people out there that are excited and ready and willing to accept this message. And we don't always know who they are, but if we trust God, we know that he's prepared a way. And if we're willing to confess it, then what we're going to be able to do is declare a truth in their life that can change it forever. I told you that I was going to start doing this, and I continue on today. I recognize that there are some here or some hearing these words that may not know Jesus as their personal Savior. They may not understand what we're talking about. They may want to experience this love, but they don't understand how they can. But I want you to hear today that God loves you. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter where you are right now, God loves you and he sent his son to die for you. The thing that separates us is sin. And that sin is something that is there with everybody, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And unfortunately, if you recognize you're bad, but you've not received this gift of salvation, you need to know that the wages, the cost of sin is death. It's eternal separation from God. You see, he came in that fateful morning in that triumphal way because he was going to the cross to pay for your sin. See, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Can you recognize that God loved you that much? Knowing that you'd be not just physically separated, but eternally separated, spiritually separated from him. He decided that he would send Jesus, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you're at, so that you could become a part of his family. In John 1:12 it says, "But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name." You can be a part of his family. You can be saved, not just now, but for all eternity if you're willing to trust him. Amen. So how do you do that? Well, This week I gave you a more abbreviated Romans 10, 9 and 10. And it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes in the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. You guys remember what I told you my friend Sean said? You are ridiculously in charge of your decision. This is such a big deal, such a major decision. I would think that God should know better, right? But yet he has left us ridiculously in charge of our decision to trust and surrender to him. To give your life to him. And there are some today that will say, well, I'm not sure. Can I give you that little side note again? Indecision is actually a decision. Jesus knocks at the door of your heart and is waiting for you to decide to let him in. Are you willing? Will you do that? Will you be courageous today? Will you let today be the day that God changes your life for all eternity? He says it's your choice. Stand with me as we pray together. Father God, I pray right now that you would stir the hearts of those that are hearing these words to help them to remember that they need you. And you are the only one that can save them. So God, as I pray these words, I pray that you would stir their hearts to pray the same. God, we know that we are sinners. We know that we have done wrong and there's consequence for that wrong, and we admit that. We believe Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins, to pay the price for our sin, that he was buried and he rose from the grave to overcome death. And God, I ask today that you would stir our hearts to trust you in such a way that we would confess with our mouths that we want Jesus to be in charge of our life, to be Lord of our life, surrendering every part of it to him. God, I pray that you would stir the hearts of people to say those words today, to let us know so that we can then help them to know what it means to walk and to grow in a relationship with you. God, I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. With your heads bowed right now and your eyes closed.